As I said, you do have the opportunity this morning to hear from a few different people. And the first individual you're going to hear from is our brother, Armstrong Ocheng. Armstrong, I've known Armstrong for 3 years now, 2.5, ever since I moved here. Got introduced to him pretty quickly. As a matter of fact, I think Donna introduced me to you before I even came here. I think she hooked us up on Facebook. And Armstrong is the national director of PAYS Ministry, a missionary organization in Kenya. And I'm sure he has a lot to tell us about what's going on. We do as a church support him. So I would encourage you to, as I'm sure he will, pray for him as well as just to have the opportunity to hear and be excited about what God is doing through PAYS in Kenya.
Thank you. Howdy, church. Good morning. How are you doing? Doing great? Yeah, in Kenya we say mambo. So if I say mambo, you say poa, okay? Mambo? Good, you guys should come to Kenya now. Well, it's very a great honor to come back here to see you guys and to meet with you. It's a blessing. Again, as you said, my name is Armstrong from Kenya. I'm a missionary, and I'm married to my wife. Do you see the picture up there? Yes, that's my wife. I like calling her the Queen of Africa, and that's our baby. Last year, God blessed us with a baby in December. He's 4 months old now, and we are training him to be a missionary too. So that we can have more workers. God said we should pray for the laborers, so my wife and I prayed, and we prayed in action, and we got the child. Amen. Yeah, so we are leaders of a ministry, and we've heard about PAYS. PAYS is a missionary organization that works with the local churches, and we support the churches in the area of missions, discipleship, and study. And last year, we had a great achievements of through the power of God. We were able to see that right now we have been in Kenya for the last 2 to 3 years, and we've seen over 7,000 students come to Christ from the schools, in the high schools, and in the primary, in the community. We are 18 missionaries right now on PAYS Kenya. We are serving in 3 churches, but we are reaching. We've worked with over 55 schools already. Every day we get a chance to go to school to teach children about Jesus, which is a very great opportunity. We've seen even some schools where the Muslims are coming to Christ, and that really blesses my heart. I just have two stories to share in a few minutes. One story is of a church. There's a church last year that took a team from us. We give teams of missionaries to churches, and they stay there for 1 year helping the local church in the area of missions, discipleship, and study. And so in this church, the church began last year, and the church stepped out in faith and took a team. And when I went to meet the pastor, I discovered that the community around the church had a lot of drugs and bad things going on. Actually, just next to the church, a few meters from the church, there was a place where the young people met to use drugs. And we started praying a lot. We did prayer walks in the community. We went and engaged the young people in the community. The church had about 15 children and about 2 to 3 teenagers. And as at now, the church have over almost 100 children and more than 50 teenagers that have come from the communities and have now joined the church. And we have a lot of activities. We engage the children in Bible study. We engage them just discipleship activities that are growing them in the Lord. And that's, for me, is one of the greatest testimonies. And then one of our directors just went out in faith and reached out in the community and brought together some young boys to teach them about Jesus, just some teenagers. And one teenager loved became a Christian, and they just joined the church. And he has a great influence, and he's been able to bring to one of our churches over 50 young people because he's very good with young people. So the influence that he found and from the director or from one of our missionaries made him to go and bring others to church. And so that's, for me, one of my highlights, because we really want to see more people come to Christ. So lastly, this is our election year, and I'll ask you to pray for us. We are having elections in August, and a lot of tribal violence is beginning to happen in Kenya, and so I will be asking you to pray for us and even for our missionaries as they serve. May they just teach children about Jesus. May they teach the communities about the love of God so that Kenyans can love each other and can care for each other, and I think God will get the glory. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Armstrong will be here for the second service as well, so he'll be hanging out after this one if you would like to talk to him and maybe ask any questions you have about PACE. Also, they are in need of something that some of you may have. Something that they need for their workers is some mobile devices. And so if you have an old iPhone, an old iPad, or even an old laptop that you are no longer using, if you will, before, you said you're going back to Kenya May the 18th, correct? May 19th. So if you can bring those here and bring them to the office or bring them to me on a Sunday morning before May the 18th, we will make sure that Armstrong gets those and is able to take those back to Kenya to bless his workers there. So again, that's any old smartphones. I said iPhones, but any smartphone, any old smartphone or tablet or laptop that any of you may have. All right. I'm gonna pray real quickly, both for Armstrong and Pays, as well as Paul and Beverly, who are about to come and join us and share a little bit about their testimony with us. Father, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for the opportunity to hear about what you were doing, not only right here in Grandview and the people that we know and see every day, but also in other parts of the world. Parts of the world that, if we're being honest, sometimes, Lord, we're not nearly as mindful about as we need to be. So, Lord, we thank you for the work that Armstrong and Christine, as well as the rest of the PACE workers, are doing in Kenya. God, we bless your name because we know that all of that is of you, not of human work or effort. But, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of that in a small way. God, we pray that you would give Armstrong safety as he travels back later this month. God, I pray that you allow the rest of the time here he has in the United States to be enriching and restful. God, I pray for his young family, and God, I pray that you would protect them. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to use them for your glory and your kingdom in Kenya. God, we thank you for the work that is being done. We thank you for those that are, their eternal destiny is being changed. And God, we pray that that would continue and that all glory and praise would be given to you because of it. Lord, now I want to lift up Paul and Beverly. God, I thank you for their relationship. God, I thank you for the way that you tell the world about your love through the way that they love one another. And God, I pray that you would calm their nerves right now. God, that you would give them an opportunity to share from their heart, God, to these people, to see what you are doing in them, the story that you are telling through them. God, we thank you for the opportunity to share life and do life together in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that everyone that is here this morning, God, that you would remove distraction from us, allow us to hear and see the story that you are telling through Paul and Beverly, and see the way that the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would like to move through that story and speak to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul and Beverly, if you guys want to go ahead and come up. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. I'll get the other chair over here. So far, Paul, go ahead. So far in our series of Your Story and His, we have talked to individuals And we have I've talked to Carrie and Scott over the last 2 weeks to see how God is sharing his ultimate story through their personal journeys. Hopefully you've been able to hear those. If not, they're online. But God is really doing a work through them. And he's also not just doing a work through individuals in our church, but through the relationships that we have. Kind of the key point I want you to take away this morning, as Paul and Beverly are sharing, is that the way that we as Christians love each other tells the world about how Jesus loves them. And we're going to see that in Scripture. You're going to see that through their testimony, that what we do in our relationships is not just important as far as loving one another and honoring one another, but it's also an opportunity for us to know and honor the Lord and tell the world something about this person we call Jesus that we all love and follow. There's perhaps, don't want to rank anything, but I can't think of a much better way to tell the world about Jesus' love than a husband and wife that are submitting to one another, serving one another, and just showing what unconditional love and forgiveness and all the things that are necessary for marriage, all the things that those tell the world about Jesus. And so to get us started this morning, Paul and Beverly, again, thank you for being willing to be here, to sit on the hot seats, so to speak. To get us started this morning, we are going to talk about your relationship, of course, but we're also going to just start with your own personal testimonies, how each of you came to know and follow Jesus as Lord. So whatever order you want to go in, I will give you the opportunity to do that.
Good morning. Excuse me. We printed this out so it'd be a little easier, so I'm just going to read it to you. I was born and raised Catholic. I attended Catholic school from grade school all the way through 10th grade and then transferred to public school. My walk consisted of sin, confessed to the priest, complete his assignments for atonement, then repeat, then repeat, then repeat. After high school, I started working full-time. I quit going to church, and then I got married at age 20. Since church attendance was required to get married at the Catholic Church, we attended as required by the priest and then quit going shortly after the wedding. As I got older, I felt like I had to serve in the community to earn atonement for my sins because my confession wasn't good enough. So rather than trusting in Jesus Christ, I served nearly 6 years on the Covington Volunteer Fire Department. And after being married 17 years, I learned my ex-wife was having multiple affairs and wouldn't give them up. We attended counseling, however, we ultimately divorced. At that time, I was broken and turned back to God. I craved to know him more. I visited several churches, including a Catholic church and a Bible church with some friends, and then met Beverly, and we visited a Baptist church with her sister and brother-in-law. And after church one Sunday, we were going out to eat, and her brother-in-law shared his testimony with me. His name's David. He wept about why I needed to be saved. I was so moved by the emotion that he had for the need for salvation that we called the pastor and met with him that afternoon. At 37 years old, this was the day I placed my faith in Jesus alone for my salvation.
Amen.
I was in church from the time I was born. My parents actually had taught children's church, our version of Wiggle Worms, when I was little. And I accepted Jesus when I was 3.5 years old. My sister had accepted Christ, and she kept witnessing to me. And I kept telling my mom I needed to be saved. And she's like, no, she's too young. She doesn't understand it. So for 2 weeks, I pestered her and said, no, I need to be saved. And I would tell her why. So she finally decided she would not keep me from knowing Christ. But by the time I hit junior high, my walk was carnal, and I had a filthy mouth. My friends weren't Christians, and when I was 16, I started smoking. At 21, I started drinking, quit attending church, quit going to school, and started dating my ex-husband. And we got married when I was 22. And I would feel drawn back into church, and even though he wasn't raised in church, he would go with me occasionally. But our marriage was filled with a lot of partying and drinking, and it led to a lot of sexual immorality that ultimately led to him cheating. And for 6 months, I knew something was going on, And I worked with my best friend, and I would go to work, and I would tell her everything that was going on. And I didn't know it was her. And he wouldn't consider counseling. So after we'd been married 8 years, we separated and divorced. Shortly after the separation, I remember driving home from work one day, and I just wept, and I begged God to let him change his mind, to let us try and work things out. And the more I cried, it was amazing. The more I cried, the darker the sky got. And the more I begged, the darker the sky got. And it never rained a drop. But when I got almost home, I finally told God, if reconciliation is not possible, I trust you, God. And that's when I finally let him be the Lord of my life.
Amen. Thank you guys both for sharing openly and honestly about what God has done for you individually and in that moment when there was a life change in which you can look back and point to that moment and say, this is when things got real in following Jesus. In thinking about your previous relationships, you've already both kind of mentioned a little bit about what happened. But if you could describe what happened, maybe what you think was missing in those relationships. Again, Paul, if you want to go first.
In that marriage, we were not equally yoked. The Bible says you need to be equally yoked. We weren't. We weren't in the Bible. We weren't learning, studying, or attending church. God wasn't number one. We were too busy living for self and not Jesus.
Okay.
God was missing. Having grown up in church, I knew a lot about the Bible, or at least in my pride, I thought I did. I did know that God said, don't be unequally yoked, but I thought I could handle it, of course. I thought it was more like a good suggestion rather than something I really needed to follow. But even though my ex was unfaithful and would not reconcile, I tell my children all the time, I am to blame for my divorce because I made the choice not to follow God's word and to be unequally yoked in the first place with my friends and with my spouse. And I expected someone who did not know Christ to act like they did.
Okay. Okay. Well, on to a happier note. Again, you've already kind of alluded to this as well, but describe after both of you going through what I would guess would be heartbreaking circumstances, maybe in your life, kind of at the rock bottom point, perhaps, and then something happened. You met each other. Paul, you said that. So whoever wants to answer this one, I guess it looks like Beverly because she's got the microphone. If you would describe how the two of you met, fell in love, and decided to get married.
It was October, and when my ex-husband and I decided that we were going to separate and divorce after Christmas. We wanted to stick it out for the kids for Christmas so it would not be a terrible time for them. And I called my sister to tell her what had been going on. And she was so excited when she answered the phone. Her husband had been gone for 6 weeks for training for work, and he was coming home. So she was very excited. And when she got done, I told her what was happening. And she said, oh, I have the perfect man for you. And my response was, are you stupid? I don't want anything to do with man. But every time I'd see her, she'd keep on telling me, I have the perfect man for you, and he's been through what you've been through. And after 6 months, I finally said, okay, if you will just shut up, I will meet him, but nothing is going to happen.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
So she had Beverly with Chandler and Delaney, her children, and me with my kids, Lauren and Mark, over to the house for dinner. And at the end of the night, I asked Beverly to go out with me, and we've been together ever since. We began dating, but with our history, both of us wanted God to be at the center of our relationship. We dated about 8 months, and our dates included visiting the church her sister's family attended and a Catholic church that I had visited. And ultimately, we decided the sister church, her sister's church, the Baptist church, was the one God was calling us to, and it was the one we were married in.
Awesome. Good deal. Just a moment, interject, if I may. It's always amazing to me. It shouldn't be amazing. I should expect it from a God who does the things that God does. But it always moves my heart and warms my heart to see God in the midst of terrible circumstances, circumstances that no one would wish upon anybody else, how he is able to come and work his will in the midst of that. You know, I wouldn't ever say that God caused those things to happen theologically. I just don't think that's how things work. But I definitely see God's hand, and I'm sure you do as well, in what happens. And perhaps some of you can identify with maybe exactly what they're talking about, or maybe something completely different in which you feel like you have hit rock bottom. And to know that in that moment when maybe you're having trouble trusting the idea of love even, the idea that other people can be good and trustworthy, trusting God in the midst of that and watching him deliver. Again, I don't want to put a scale or anything on people or on relationships, but the way that I and Cheryl have seen God communicate his love through the way that you guys love each other is deeply meaningful to us. You are a couple that we look up to. And I'm sure I speak for other people in the church when I say that. And to see what God has done, again, several years ago when you might not have even thought that this was possible, and to see what he's done since then is certainly a blessing. So along those lines, each of you, could you describe how Jesus has changed you personally in the time that you have been married to each other?
Even when we were dating, Jesus began to totally transform us. He's cleaned up our language, given us strength to walk away from alcohol and cigarettes, given us a desire to know him in our hearts, not just in our heads.
He's given us a desire to serve him and to raise our kids in a godly home, which there is no doubt in my mind would not have happened if he hadn't brought Paul into my life. And God has taught us to trust in him, not ourselves.
Amen. Okay, so seeing how God has changed you, and now it being, because you guys are so involved in so many different ways in our church, I think it's obvious to most people who are here often that you guys are very servant-hearted and do a lot of good work. If you were here for Vacation Bible School last year and you saw the decorations, there were a lot of people that had hands in that, but none more so than Paul and Beverly, as well as helping with our youth ministry, and anytime we need something built or fixed, Paul is always right there. So you guys, again, you can answer this one together. Could you share with everyone how you are serving God right now as a couple?
God has blessed us as a couple so much in the service opportunities he has given us. When Chandler and Delaney were in elementary school, we were able to serve in Awanas at the church we were attending then. And 5 years ago, I was teaching sixth grade math in Red Oak. And at the end of the school year, I had to have surgery. And Paul said, "Why don't you just quit working and stay home?" And I struggled with it. And on one hand, we'd lose my income. We'd have to pay back my student loan, which was frozen at the time, because if I taught one more year, it would be forgiven. So we weren't even making a payment on it at the time. So we would pick up another payment in addition to losing the income. And what would I do with my spare time? Because I like being busy. On the other hand, God laid it on my heart to submit to Paul's request, as the Bible tells wives to do in Ephesians 5:22. And I didn't realize that in doing so, God was removing my excuse for not going deeper in my relationship with him and not being able to serve more.
Since then, our relationship with Jesus has grown deeper, and God has let us work with the youth, lead in Faith Bible Institute, help with VBS, go on mission trips, and to serve on various committees in the church.
Amen. So, kind of as a concluding thought, if you could say anything today to someone in the midst of a difficult relationship, marital or otherwise, what would you say?
We got a lot to say.
That's good.
Read your Bible and pray. God is the author and creator of marriage, and the Bible is his manual, not just on marriage, but on your entire life. He is the author of reconciliation, and he never intended for a husband and wife to divorce. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul tells us, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife." But sadly, in our selfish, fleshly nature, we do what we want rather than what God says. And God only permits, but does not require. A lot of people think that if a spouse is unfaithful, you have to get divorced, but that's not the case. It's not a requirement. God can still reconcile even in that situation. But he does allow it in that situation as a last resort to protect the one who remained faithful in the relationship when the spouse in adultery will not reconcile.
Get away from anyone or anything that is encouraging you to leave your spouse, be it a family member, a friend, the music you listen to, a TV show, social media, anything. They are not speaking God's truth to you. If you feel an attraction, even an emotional one, to someone who is not your spouse, run away and don't look back. If that attraction is to someone you work with, look for another job. If it's to a friend, end the friendship. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Note, he did not say if you are tempted, but when you are tempted. Satan has tempted man since the Garden of Eden, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The way out of this, of these temptations, through the strength of Jesus, to walk away. God wants you to remain married to the one you said I do to. If you have remarried, he doesn't want you going back to the previous spouse, but to stay with the one you last married.
Your relationship with your spouse should be second only to your relationship with Jesus. You are one with your spouse. In Genesis 2:24, God tells us, when we marry, we become one flesh. And in this verse, the word used here in the Hebrew is echad. And it's the same word that the Bible uses to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as one. And they're inseparable. And knowing this, your spouse should be your best friend. Don't place your children or their activities above your spouse. Your kids are likely going to move out when they're adults, but your spouse is there for the rest of your life. Keep dating your spouse. Date them the way that you did when you were dating to get married. Love is seeking the other person's greatest good. And we don't fall out of love. We just choose to quit doing it.
Satan is not God. He is not all-knowing and therefore doesn't know your thoughts. He only knows what you let him know. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Because of this, it's important that you only talk positively about your spouse to others. Talking negatively only gives Satan a foothold. If there's something about your spouse's actions that you need to vent about or feel needs addressing, take it to God in prayer. But before doing this, confess and repent on your own sins. As the Bible tells us in Psalm 66:18, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God doesn't hear us. Then place your spouse in God's hands, but be open to the fact that he may need to work on your heart, not your spouse's.
Every marriage is going to have struggles at some point, and when struggles come, get over your pride. Proverbs 16:18a warns, "Pride goes before destruction," and don't let your pride destroy your marriage. Get help when you need it. Talk to each other about how you would handle potential problems, especially financial ones, because that's one we all deal with, before they come up. Don't go to bed angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Talk to couples, and there are many in this church that have been married for many, many years. You'll likely find that they've been through some of the same struggles that you're going through. Get counseling, get resources. We have the Home Connection Center that is filled with them. join Faith Bible Institute. I can't tell you how much I've learned about marriage and raising your kids and things like that from this class that God's blessed us with. But most importantly, always seek God first. Seek Him together and pray for one another before troubles come.
Always remember that divorce for any reason other than an unrepentant spouse and adultery is sin, and all divorces have consequences. Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." Our children are not guaranteed, but are likely to repeat our sins. Look at Abraham and Isaac. Before Isaac was even born, Abraham believed his wife, Sarah, was so beautiful that King Abimelech would kill him and take her as his own if he knew they were married. So Abraham told the king she was his sister. This almost caused Abimelech to commit adultery with her. Years later, after Abraham's death, Isaac did the same thing with his wife, Rebekah. He told King Abimelech she was his sister rather than telling him she was his wife. Isaac repeated the sin of his father.
God will never tell you to do something that He has said in the Bible, don't do. And we either choose to follow His word and follow Him, or we choose to follow Satan and not. If you've ever thought that divorce is the answer, let us share with you that divorce is worse than death. You've been hurt by the one person who promised that they would love you and stand by you no matter what until death. And the reminder of their betrayal comes back every time you see them or even meet somebody that has their same name. Yes, the pain can go away. God can make beautiful things out of our messes. But the memory remains. And when you have children in that situation, their pain, it lasts them their whole lives. They will be torn between the two parents for all of their lives on coordinating activities for family gatherings and things like that. And like even today, to share our testimony, I asked my children, I asked Chandler and Lainey if they were good with it. And they were good with it. But it's hard for them to listen to. It's really hard for them to listen to. So they're not here this morning. Just remember that.
So the last thing we want to share is our prenuptial agreement. We came up with before we were married, and it goes like this. God is first to Beverly before me, and first to me before Beverly.
No lying, not even a little white lie.
No secrets. When I said I do, we gave each other the right to know everything we are doing, where we are, who we're with, what we do on our phones, in our email, everything. She knows.
Just looking is cheating.
Don't argue about money.
And always, always have the attitude that divorce is not an option. And better yet, don't even say this word.
All right. Thank you guys so much for sharing. I've really appreciated the spirit of our membership the last 3 weeks and seeing you guys as well as Scott and Carrie the last couple of weeks share very personal, hurtful information, but doing so in the midst of knowing that Christ brings glory out of our messes. And so while we mourn with you with the grief that you've had over the years through the situations that you've described, we rejoice with you for what God has done and what He is doing and what He will do both through you, through your wonderful children, and the opportunity to see Him work through you daily, weekly, is an opportunity that I relish and am grateful to be your pastor for that reason. So once again, let's hear it for Paul and Beverly. A few thoughts in closing. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33 says these words about the gift of marriage that God has for us, as well as what that gift means for the world. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Focus in again on verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul's treatise on family relationships, there in Ephesians 5 and 6, speaks to a greater reality, a greater truth, that our relationships go beyond me and you, go beyond husband and wife, and that they are built from the very beginning to be a metaphor to the world about God's love and forgiveness and grace towards us. When your spouse angers you and you forgive them anyway, it tells the world about God's grace. When your spouse is sick or going through some sort of difficulty where maybe they're not exactly the person that you married, the world might say in that situation it's okay to walk away, but when you stay faithful, you tell the world of God's faithfulness to never leave you nor forsake you. When you fight about money or any of the other things that couples fight about to the point that you want to start using that word divorce and you begin considering it, but you go and you work and you put everything you have into making it work, it tells the world of God's tenacious love, that it never gives up, it never fails, that it always looks for the best. This is what God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians. Hopes for the best. This is what love does. It never gives up, it never fails. So this morning, no matter where you are in your relationships, I want you to know that there's hope for the future. We have said some very strong words from Scripture shared about divorce and the pain that that brings. It is no mystery that this is an issue that many of us in the church deal with. Some of you have considered, some of you have been through that. Some of you are thinking about it even now. Some of you have gone through separations where it was mutual. Some of you have gone through separations where it was one person completely running away. I want to tell you from the testimony in Scripture that forgiveness is available, that restoration is in Jesus Christ, and that whatever has happened in the past is in the past. And while God might use those things in the past to teach us about what we could do in the future, those things are not meant to bog us down or drag us down. Because Christ has forgiven us. He has. Like, it's not a question. He actually has. Scripture tells us that. He has offered us that gift of forgiveness. We choose to walk in it or choose to walk away from it. So we don't want you to leave here feeling a sense of heavy guilt this morning over a broken relationship. Rather, again, if it's in the past, we want you to know, Paul and Beverly, I think, as well, would want you to know that Jesus can bring restoration. That just because one relationship failed does not mean that every relationship is going to fail. That just because you, quote-unquote, fell out of love does not mean that God doesn't love you. Does not mean that Jesus Christ doesn't love you. Does not mean that he can't love others through you. There is hope for tomorrow. You are still capable of loving and trusting and all of those things that you thought you might now be incapable of because of something that has happened to you. And for those of you who are in relationships, fight for those relationships with everything that you have. There is so much in our world that tempts to pull us apart from one another. Resist that. Don't use that word, like Paul and Beverly said. Fight for it. Because it's not just about you and your spouse. It's about God as well. The person in whom we took those vows. Again, not to bring a sense of guilt, but to bring a sense of immediacy to what you are in right now. Fight for that. It is worth it. It will change your life for the better, and it can change the world for the better as well. Because as I said at the beginning, to bring everything full circle, As Christians, the way that we love one another tells the world about how Jesus loves us. And the stories, when they intertwine, my story and your story become our story, God can tell an amazing story through that, through relationships and through the way that we love one another. So, spouses, husbands and wives, friends, co-workers, whatever relationship that you're in, love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. Serve one another, submit to one another as Scripture tells us to. And watch God not only do something amazing in your life, but perhaps do something amazing in someone else's because of the story he is telling through yours. During our time of invitation this morning, I invite you to reflect over relationships in your life. To reflect over one that's crumbling, that it's not too late to fix. It's not too late to invite Jesus to bring grace into that. Inviting the Holy Spirit to remind you of his forgiveness and what he has done with the things in your past so that they don't have to bog you down or define what happens in your future. And then thinking again about the relationships you have today and how Christ might be leading you to strengthen them, how Christ might be leading you to allow them, to leverage them, to serve him so that y'all's story may become his story. If you need to pray about this or anything else during our time of invitation, I will be down here to do that with you. You can also find me after the service. But let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in our song of invitation. Father, once again, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you so much for your son Jesus and the love that he has for us. God, we thank you for that love being so strong that even though we were unfaithful in the way that we sinned, God, that you came for us through the cross, bearing all of the pain and guilt that we have ever borne, that every person on earth has ever borne, and doing it without ever sinning and being perfect so that we might find exactly what we were looking for in you. God, help us each individually to find fulfillment in you and not in another person, even our spouse. And God, as we seek to follow you as individuals, God, may you allow us to follow you as people in relationship with one another. And God, may you tell the world of your love for them by the way that we as Christians love one another. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.